The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, how are we? Good? Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's grab them. Romans chapter 6. What I would like to do is spend about 20 minutes reviewing. And the reason I think we need to do that is because I want to get back into the Path series, which is what we were on before all of this happened. And I realized as I was getting ready for today that we started the Path series 3 months ago, and then for 6 weeks we haven't even addressed it. And so I thought it'd be a good idea just to kind of go back and go, here's what we're doing, here's what we're trying to accomplish, here's what we're after, and so we'll review that, and then we'll push it forward a little bit. Let me say hello to Dallas. Love you. Getting to know you quite well, actually, as we have to drive down there every day, and I'm actually a bit jealous of all that you get, from Eatsies to... I mean, there's probably a dozen things I could name. Now, you can keep your traffic. But I love your restaurants and your, well, not your one-way streets. I hate your one-way streets with a passion. So, after we finished Luke, the thought was, you know, if you've been here long, we kind of do a book and then we'll do a series, then we do a book and then we do a series, then we do a book and we do a series. That's just kind of how we've done it. And the thinking was that we had done an excellent job over the last 7 years of making the gospel explicit here. What I mean by that is that we've worked really hard to get you to understand what the gospel is and what it's not. And so we always want to come back to the cross, always want to come back that we're justified before God, not by behavioral modification, but because of the cross of Jesus Christ alone. That's the message. We want to come back to it over and over and over and over again, because it was not just our opinion, but what we found when we got here, that there was a great deal of confusion about what it meant to be a Christian, what the fundamental message of Christianity was. For whatever reason, we grew up in a period of time where the pendulum had swung over to what we've called moralistic deism, or you better behave this way or God's going to be angry at you. And so we were true love waiting, not listening to secular music, not going to certain places, not watching certain movies, that was just kind of the message we got. And so it didn't make a lot of sense to us. And so what you started seeing is 20-year-olds graduate from high school, that's just my own story, all right? But you saw people beginning to graduate from high school who grew up in church, grew up in youth group, and then they just disappear for a season. They just wanted nothing to do with the church. And so as we began to meet you and began to talk with you, as you began to re-engage here at the Village, it was just kind of that story that I didn't understand. I was trying to do this. I was trying not to do this. I wasn't any good at it. I kept failing. I kept stumbling. And so I finally just gave up and walked away. And so we got this story over and over again, and it went something like this, that you went to a fall retreat with your youth group, and somebody preached, and you were like, oh, that's amazing. And then they did worship for an hour and a half, you know, until everybody got saved again. And you came up, and you're like, I'm never going to struggle again. I'm never looking at pornography again. I'm never messing around with my girlfriend or boyfriend again. I'm not going to make myself throw up anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to the parties anymore. And then what you would do is you'd go home, and for like 3 weeks, you'd do awesome, maybe. Some of you, the more disciplined ones, got about 3 weeks, okay? And then what would happen is you kind of fall off the wagon, get right back into all that you were doing, but you were in luck because in February, Disciple Now rolled around. And so then you got to go to Disciple Now, and so you go to Disciple Now, they bring in another speaker, they bring in a band, same kind of thing would happen. You'd go, and you'd go, okay, I'm never going to do that again. You'd even come down the altar, there'd be legitimate tears. You're like, I'm not going to live like that anymore, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you'd make it, you know, once again, 3 weeks, 2 days, whatever, somewhere in there. 2 days, 3 weeks, whatever. And then you'd be right back into that old life. Now, the good news is there was some sort of spring retreat also. And so then you'd go to spring retreat. And then you get in spring retreat, same thing would happen. You'd come down front again, and we started this kind of cycle of insanity, okay? Where every year from seventh grade to your senior year of high school, you made like 9 recommitments and on average got baptized twice a year. Okay, which was great for your home church because we got to keep reporting those numbers. Okay, and then what happens is you kind of one of two things: you go off to college and you just grow weary of that game; it's exhausting, or you start playing that same game in college. Okay, so now you're not going to Disciple Now; you're going to Passion. Okay, now you're not going to youth camp; you're working at a youth camp. Okay, Now you're not. And so you just kind of, you just go from being a part of those things to leading out in those things. But nothing really changed in regards to that cycle of insanity where you're continuing to walk away from the Lord, trying to modify your behavior and being miserable the whole time. And so as we began to hear this story over and over again, it became evident to us, we don't know the gospel. We just don't know it. I mean, we can kind of say it, oh, Jesus died for my sins, but we don't understand the great exchange. We don't understand justification. We don't understand those things. And so at the Village, we just want to come back to it over and over and over again. You come to Christmas Eve at the Village, you're going to hear about the cross. You come on Easter, you're going to hear about the cross. If everybody's healthy here, you're going to hear about the cross. If everybody gets sick here, you're going to hear about the cross. If we celebrate the cross. If we mourn with the cross in view. Over and over and over again, we're going to come back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has justified us before God. Okay? And so from curriculum to what we teach children to what we teach teenagers to, we want to keep coming back to this fundamental message. But one of the things we started picking up on as we were coming out of Luke is that although we feel like you understand what the explicit gospel is, some of the tools that enable us to mature in our faith and to grow in our faith seem to be progressing more slowly. And so we took a step back and said, why don't we address then progressive sanctification? Not justification, not what makes us right and pure before God, because we know that answer, but rather, how do we grow into the fullness of what was purchased for us in the cross? And that started for us the Path series. How do we passionately follow Jesus Christ with the cross in view so we don't just go right back to dead religion? And so we started week one. They're kind of concentric circles. We started week one with the authoritative word of God. We started with the Bible. And the reason we need to start it with the Bible, and I didn't want to do it from some kind of historic, here's why you should listen to the Bible, but more wanted to just go, hey, let's think about this relationally. My mother, who is a godly, beautiful woman, encouraged me almost every day of my life. But she also very often drew near and said, don't ever do that again. Okay? My dad taught me the value of hard work. Not by talking to me about work, but by demanding that I work hard, okay? There were multiple other people growing up that often would engage me and rebuke me and say, this isn't okay. Now, I have a little bit of a rebellious spirit, or what adults called an authority issue. So even when I knew they were right back then, I didn't want to admit they were right. I wanted to argue, okay? And even to this day, I think most of the time I can win a verbal argument if we get into one. Sometimes I knew, though, even though I would argue, that they were right and I needed to mature in that area. And I needed to stop that, or I needed to start that, or I needed to. And even when I got into preaching, a guy named J.R. Vassar, who's at Apostles Church in New York City, a phenomenal church. So if you're in Manhattan, check into Apostles. Sat me down after one of my sermons and just went, you know, you did a really good job there in Hebrews 12. You might want to go back and read Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 will help you actually preach Hebrews 12 correctly. And so we giggle about that even to this day. But the truth is, that day I went, I will never proof text again. I will always know what's before and what's after a text again because of that conversation. Steve Harden, who's a campus pastor down in Dallas, sat me down when I was in college. And I didn't lie. I just didn't tell the whole truth. And so maybe you understand that, maybe, you know, but he sat me down and said, if you want to be a man of God, you want to stand in front of people and be a man of God, you don't get that liberty. That half truth is still a lie. You holding back some of those, it devastated me. Now, here's why I'm saying all of that. I don't know in any one of those circumstances, I liked what I heard, but here I am at 35, unbelievably grateful to God that people loved me enough to engage me and say, And the thing that makes the scriptures so important for us in regards to spiritual growth is they're going to confront us. So it becomes problematic when you say, I like this part of the Bible, I don't like this part of the Bible. I like what God says here, I don't like what he says here. And you begin to pick and choose. When you do that, you rob yourself of intimacy with God, all right, and any real relationship with others. All right? You isolate yourself so that you are the greatest authority in your life. What you think trumps everything and everyone else. You have isolated yourself to a place of loneliness and despair that I think will haunt you the rest of your life. No way you get intimacy, no way you get to mature and grow as a human being in that type of isolation. So the scriptures are going to over and over and over again confront us. They're going to reveal in us error. They're going to show us where we believe we're smarter than God. And so we started week one going, the path starts in the Word. The Word begins to show us, here's God's self-disclosure of himself. This is where he wants us to walk, okay? Now, what we like to do in this day and age is we like to look at culture and then go, but our culture says this. The Bible's at odds against culture, so let's redefine scripture according to culture. That happens all over the place, as if you can make Jesus cool enough for everybody, okay? It's not going to happen. I don't care how cool you are, how hip you are, what you wear, how you talk, how technologically advanced you get, all right? Whether you can make lasers and smoke and Evel Knievel, you know, jump over, you know, a cross or something. I don't know, okay? No matter what you try to work to make Jesus cool enough for everybody, it's not happening, okay? It's not happening. Now, it's not going to stop a great deal of evangelicals from trying, God help us, okay? But the scriptures dictate to culture, not culture to the scriptures. And so we go back to the Word. We let the Word lean on us. I'm not saying we always like it. I'm telling you everything I read in the Bible. I'm like, wow, I'm glad I just read that. Okay? Now, I get there, but sometimes the Word's extremely painful. He even says, listen, the Word of God separates even bone and marrow. That means it cuts deep. It cuts deep. So that's where we started. Okay? Now, we moved from the authoritative Word. And we rolled out from week one to week two, and week two was confession and repentance as a continuing ethic. And what we said is that as believers in Christ, we're not going to, as we mature, confess and repent less and less and less, but rather more and more and more. And we came out of 1 John, if you'll remember. And in 1 John chapter 1 and 2, he really kind of unpacks, hey, there's two ways to look at your life. One is to say that there's no sin in you, okay? And if you do that, you're a liar. You're a liar, and you reveal that the truth is not in you, that you don't understand the scriptures, and you don't understand the state of your own heart, okay? Or the second path there is that we would confess our sins, and he would be faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so we actually will confess and repent more and more and more, because what ends up happening is you understand your heart, because the scriptures are revealing both the character of God and your heart to you. So I think a mature believer isn't, oh man, I've got to stop looking at pornography. Or, oh man, I've got to stop just this behavior. The mature Christian looks at his life and goes, there is much in me that loves this world more than it loves the Lord, and I hate that. There is much in me that, so that's maturity. Not, here's a behavior that needs to be modified. But rather, there's in my soul rebellion still, and I hate it. And so we talked about the need. Listen, we're going to always confess. We're going to always repent. We're not going to get to that place here where that's not necessary anymore. Okay? That was week two. Week three was then concentric circles, Word of God that is going to convict and reveal. So we're going to confess and repent. And then we moved out to prayer, which is what we talked about last week, right? It was the prayer and the sovereignty piece where, yes, God is sovereign over all things. And yes, we are to plead with him, ask him, pray to him, beg him, grab hold of his garment and not let it go. We are to engage him. And then from prayer, we moved on from prayer to community and what community is. And we talked about community a little bit differently. We talked about it in light of the Trinity. And we said really three things about it. Number one, that gospel community freely cares for the good of others. So that what happens when the gospel penetrates our heart and we've been saved by grace, and then began to walk in the Word, began to confess and repent, began to pray to God, that he calls us not just to himself, but to each other. And he forms this body of believers. And so that in that, we care for the good of one another. And we do that in multiple ways. One, we delight in one another. Like your strengths are a delight to me. I'm praying that my strengths are a delight to you. We are not threatened by each other's strengths. We delight in it. You are not me. I am not you. We are different. The people in your home groups, you're different from one another. You have different gifts. We don't look at other people's gifts with jealousy. We exalt that God has gifted them like that and that we're grateful that we become better. We become stronger. We know the Lord more deeply because of the gifts given to them. So I don't. Now, I would love to play music like Bleeker plays music, like Isaac plays music, like John Warren plays music. I would love to be able to do that. It is not my aptitude. It is not how I'm wired. I went to a Christian college, so I did try, Okay, that's it might as well be biblical. Okay, you go to a Christian college, you are going to try to learn to play the acoustic guitar. Okay, and so try. I don't have the aptitude. It's just not in me. I mean, it's like clink, 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 clink. It's just bad. It's just really, really bad. And so I don't watch those guys play and go, God, why can't I have that? I want that. No, I'm going, praise God. Praise God for those guys. Praise God that he did that in them, that he created that in them, that he stirred that up in them, and that he gifted them that way. Okay? And so this is, we don't walk in jealousy towards one another. We celebrate one another. Okay? And that's one of the ways that we delight in one another. We delight in one another by spending time together. From my family to my friends, there are a few things that bring me joy, like good company. And so we delight in one another by spending good time together. Okay. And then we celebrate together. We joke about this. I've joked about this since we first preached it years ago. Leviticus, God really does threaten his people with death if they don't stop and celebrate. If you don't stop, if you don't celebrate, I will kill you. And so we celebrate together. The other thing we said is we help those in need, in tragedy and dark times. We rally and we help. And that's been evident in my own journey here, but it was evident in 100 other people's journey here before it was my turn. And so we rally in need when there is one, whether that be financial, whether that be just a ministry of presence. And I don't mean presence with a T, I mean presence with a C, like we're there, okay? After my surgery, the coolest thing about coming in and out, because I was on a lot of morphine. So I tweeted a couple of things that I shouldn't have, but whatever. Lauren finally took my phone from me. But it was this weird thing. Like I would come out for just a second and I would see my dad. And then I didn't care anymore. I knew I was all right and I could just go back out. And then I would come out and I would see Bleeker. And then I would be all right and I would just go back out. And I would come back out and I would see Patterson and I could just go back out. And I wasn't going, where am I? What's going on? What's happening? What's the prognosis? What did they find? I could just breathe because I had brothers there. I had brothers there. I'd come out and see my wife and go, I know that's my wife. Yes. I didn't cut that part out. Excellent. Yeah. So it's just, I mean, it's amazing what happens when people can just come be there with you, right? And that's what we do. It's what gospel community does, all right? And then here's a big one. It goes back to confession and repentance and what I really was saying, honestly, on the word. The other thing that gospel community does is gospel community is not cowardice. They're willing to say, bro, this is an issue in your life and you need to do some business with it. All right? We love each other by being honest with one another. If we see someone getting close to something that's dangerous to their soul, we don't just bunker down and go, oh God, I hope that ends well for them. We engage. We go, look, man, I'm not trying to start a fight. I love you. Hopefully you know I love you. Hopefully I've walked with you in such a way that you do know that I love you. But man, what you're doing right now is spiritually and eternally dangerous. And we engage. That's gospel community, okay? Gospel community walks in equality. It is a kind of a cultural phenomenon, just a cultural leaning to scratch the back of those who can scratch your back. So you love on those who can love on you back. The gospel destroys all of that because God in his triune nature took care of everything, which means you have nothing to offer him that he needs so that all that you have and all that you are to everyone else is also subordinate. Here's what I mean by that. You have been given gifts by God. Everyone in this room has been given gifts by God. Certain nuances, skill sets, passions, things that you're good at. And that was given to you for two reasons. One, for your enjoyment and the glory of God. And two, for the building up of the body. Okay? So that your gift is subordinate to the glory of God. My gift as a teacher, Bleeker's gift as a worship leader, Isaac, John Warren, Bo Hughes, these guys that you see on stage all the time, their gifts, they weren't given to them for just them. They were given to them for the exaltation of Christ among the body. The same is true of you. You have nothing to lord over anyone. You have nothing. You are subordinate. We all are. There's one who gets glory, one who owns all things, one who is the author and perfecter of all things. It's not you. It's not me. It's not John Piper. It's God himself. And this is what gospel community understands. It understands that we are all subordinate. So it creates this atmosphere that we serve one another, that we understand that my gift is about building you up, that your gift is about building me up, and we serve one another in our differences and in our likenesses, okay? And then the last thing we talked about on gospel community was that gospel community communes deeply. And this is that kind of deep love that we should have for one another as we are rooted together in Christ alone, which means we have the same hope. Our hope is not just long life, healthy babies, American dream, all right? Our hope is in the fact that there is a new heaven, a new earth, the kingdom of God being fully established. That's where our hope is. Listen, guys, we've put all our chips there. I mean, we really have. We've just, maybe you don't know that you have, but you've put all your chips there. I said it last week. I'll say it this week. I'll try not to say it again for a while just because I don't want to keep coming back to it. Even though I did before all this, you're going to die. You hear me? You're going to die just like me. In fact, we are at this point in this message, 20 minutes closer than we were. And some of us are going to get to be 93. Most of us aren't. Okay? It's happening. It's coming. We're all on a little countdown clock, and we've pushed all our chips in to the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we commune deeply because we banked on that together. When we do the Lord's Supper at the village, when you do it at your home group, when you do it, part of what we're doing is going, I'm still in. I'm in. I still believe. I'm putting my hope with you in this. When we come together as a community, we're celebrating. This is where our hope is. We commune deeply with one another in the understanding of what we already covered, that all that we have and all that we've been given has been given to us by God for him and for the building up of one another into the fullness of Christ. Okay? From there, we got into the sermon on marriage. It was a little amped up that week. I'd gotten some hate mail and it could have been the tumor. Who knows? I'll blame it on that because I can. There's nothing you can do about it. I could Google you some things that would... Anyway, we don't have time. We talked about really men and women within the confines of marriage and how that works towards sanctification and how that really reveals things in us. And so I started with the women because the Bible always starts with women when it addresses marriage. And we said just a couple of things to the women. He commands the woman in marriage to put her hope, this was out of 1 Peter, to put her hope in God. Not to put her hope in her husband, not to put her hope in her children, not to put her hope in her external beauty, to put her hope in God. And then if she tries to put it in those other things, they will betray her. All right? Remember, we made fun of Jerry Maguire. You complete me. No, he doesn't. He does not possess that power. If you put that weight on him, it will crush him. He cannot do it. Men make miserable gods. They make miserable, miserable gods. So he commands the woman, put your hope in God. In regards to her husband, he commands the woman to be respectful, to be pure, to be gentle and quiet. And I'm running out of time here, so I don't have time to unpack all of that. It doesn't mean that you just sit there and let your husband be an idiot, all right? It means that you engage him with respect and gentleness. So some of the examples I used were, my wife does an excellent job when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing of, in a very respectful, kind of quiet way, engaging me to re-engage like I should. So she'll, you know, come in and go, hey, can you help me with this verse? She's so much smarter than I am. I always giggle when she does that because I know she knows. She's just going, hey, okay. Or she'll go, hey, Reed and I were having a conversation today. You might want to. And so she doesn't come in and go, why do you hate our family? Why do you refuse to lead us like God has commanded you to? When are you going to be the man that God's asked you to be? All right? That I've never met a man who responds well to that. Even if you get what you want, which is him to get up and go do what you wanted him to do, if he's angry in his heart towards it, you haven't won. In fact, you've taken a step back, okay? And so this is what he commands the woman, and then he gets into the man. He tells the man to be considerate, all right? To be considerate. So I said, get up, all right? There's this just weird idea among complementarians, which is what we are, okay, which means we believe that men and women were created by God equally yet distinct. It is far more offensive to say to a woman, there is no difference between you and a man, than it is to say, no, we're different, all right? We're equal, We're just different, all right? So what ends up happening in that worldview is the guy somehow starts to believe my role is to bring home the bacon and then the rest of it's on her. And so she works all day, God bless her, with kids and doing all sorts of other things. And then you come home and plop down and your role in the evening is somehow watching the same ESPN over and over and over and watching the same Sports Center for four times while she gets the dishes clean, gets the kids to bed, gets the... I'm saying you're an idiot. Get up. Be considerate. Put your kids to bed. Clean the dishes. Be considerate. All right? That's what the scriptures command you to do. Okay? And then he says, show honor by treating her like porcelain. It says weaker vessel, but it means porcelain. Okay? And so we talked at length about, I think you as the husband have a duty to find, encourage, and as best you can, massage your wife's gifts so that she can grow into the fullness of those gifts. The Bible says that where you do your job, your wife should be like a blossoming flower, like a vine, all right? And so for in my house, my wife's very much an artist, so that means we have a piano. That means I got her a little computer that she can record her stuff on and do, write songs and record them and do little things with them. And then I create space as best I can so that she can write, so that she can, I put our kids down at night. I go up and say the prayers, and we'll do a little thing as a family. And then, I put our kids to bed, so she's got a little time at the end of the day just to breathe and read and write and do those things. So I think you have a duty to do that. I also wanted to encourage you to lose the little argument so when it comes time to lead, you can lead. Some of you guys are just so tight and so wound. You got to be right so badly, which is, by the way, your own insecurity, that you'll argue about everything. You'll lose or you'll win every small skirmish and lose the war. There have been two or three times in my marriage where there was a very difficult decision that needed to be made, and Lauren and I weren't exactly on the same page, and I had to go, okay, will you trust me in this? I know if it goes bad, it goes bad, but will you trust me in this? And thank God she's always gone, yes. But the philosophy I operated on for our entire 10 years of marriage right now has been, I'm not sweating the small stuff. So I don't pick the music in our car. I don't do it. She does it. And by the way, we have very different tastes in music, okay? I don't decorate my house, okay? And so maybe you're going, that's not a little thing, okay? I'm just saying I don't decorate the house. I don't pick the paint on the walls. I don't pick the, I go, where's my stuff go? And then that's what I do, okay? I don't pick the movies when we go to movies. Lauren picks the movies. And so I've seen a lot of the same movie over and over and over again, which is what they just call romantic comedies. And so, which is fine, because I also got to see, she likes a little action too, so that's good. And so my theory was this. Who cares about all that stuff? That stuff's so small. But then when it's, hey, I know we've just lived in this house for 3 months, but I think God's calling us to Highland Village First Baptist Church. Like, that's a big one. I don't want to lose that one because I argued about whether or not we were going to listen to this style of music versus this style of music. I don't want to lose that one because I went, no, we're seeing Rambo 7. We're seeing it. And we're seeing it tonight on our anniversary. All right? And I am dressing up as Rambo. So, I mean, I'm just not, it's just this exchange. You don't want to. So I'll lose the small, and it's not really losing. It's really just going, I'm not going to make this a hill to even fight on. I'm just not going to do it. Okay. And so we covered that. And then I ended because the text ended that way with, by the way, don't be an idiot, because if you treat your wife cruelly, you're going to hinder your prayers, which is what 1 Peter says. It says, listen, you treat your wife in a way that's not like she's a co-heir with you, like she's some sort of subordinate to you, you're going to hinder your prayers. Think about that in light of what we said last week and what we've taught on prayer. That you treating your wife as some sort of subordinate of you, you do what I say, you do what I tell you, hinders your prayers. I mean, that's a thick, thick, scary verse. Okay? Then we moved from there into generosity. And we talked about generosity, and I'll continue to tell you. I think it grows very difficult to mature in your relationship with Jesus Christ until you see and understand all that you have and all that you own through the lenses of it being His. Okay? Ownership of everything, or really anything, is a myth. You own nothing. Everything that you have all that you are has been given to you by God for God. You touching it and making it yours, you pretending as though you own it, makes you a blasphemer. Like, do you get that? Like, what? At what point in your mother's womb did you decide that you'd have the aptitudes and the gifts that you have? All right? Whether that be athletically, whether that be in the world of business, whether that be in how you see numbers, how you hold on to stories, the kind of intrinsic feel that you have. Like, where did that come from? That was given to you by God for a reason. See, here's the thing. We hate this about kids. Like, it drives us crazy when we get our kids something and then 10 minutes later ask to see it. And they're like, no, it's mine. You're like, it's not yours. I just bought it for you. It's not yours. You own nothing. You live in my house. No, this is my room. No. Your room's in my house. Okay? Those are my clothes. Really? Where'd you get them? At Walmart's? First of all, Walmart's isn't plural. Second of all, who bought those for you at Walmart's? Oh, Daddy did. Okay. Oh, all right. So they're not yours. I mean, they're yours because I can't wear them, but they're not yours. I can take them as I see fit. Over your pajamas, I am sovereign. And so, this drives us crazy about our kids, and really any kid, they can't seem to grasp, no, this is mine. No, it's not yours. You own nothing. You're 7. Okay? But boy, we really believe and behave that way towards the Lord constantly. This is my money. This is my house. This is my car. This is my gifts. These are my days off. This is my free time. This is my, and we act that way towards the Lord and don't see the correlation between us behaving that way towards the God who gave us all things and the way our 7-year-old acts when we ask back for what we've given. Okay? And so we talked a great deal about generosity and the need to be generous in all things, to be open-handed in our living. And then right before Thanksgiving, we covered Sabbath and solitude. And we talked about the fact that God commands rest out of us, that life has a way of endlessly piling upon itself until all that really matters and beautiful is obscured to us. So all there is work and tasks and things to do, and you no longer see the beauty of your wife and your marriage. You no longer see the beauty of your kids and the park. You no longer stop and realize that you're on a tiny speck in the middle of this massive universe, and you don't, like, you lose all of that beauty, meaning, truth, all goes out the window and is replaced with a haze and a fog of busyness that robs the soul of meaning, that robs the soul of purpose, that robs the soul of that connection to the Creator God. And so just encouraged you in regards to the Sabbath, in regards to have those days where everything gets turned off. Have those days where you read the word, where you do communion with good friends, where you go for a walk, where you drink a good glass of wine with good friends, where you have dinner, not McDonald's, dinner, where you cook it, like you buy groceries and you cook it with good friends and you eat together and you have those days. Those days are important. And so this is kind of what we've covered up until this point. Thanksgiving happened. I think there've been 6 sermons since then. And so we'll get back into the path now. So let's go Romans chapter 6. I've never kept it a secret that there were some very frustrating things early on in my walk with Jesus Christ. I felt like, you know, and I need to be fair here, I just didn't quite grasp all of it. And so what I got at youth camp was, give your life to Christ, trust him, things will be better. And what happened to me is I gave my life to Christ, I very much fell in love with him, but then I struggled for a long time with a lot of things. And then my experience in church was that if anyone else was struggling like I was struggling, they sure were pretty quiet about it. And so I began to think, something's wrong with me. I don't know. But I was torn because I really did love the Lord. I mean, I had a deep love for the Lord. I had a deep love for the Bible. I wanted to know the answers. But man, I had some serious lust issues. I had some serious anger issues, some serious trust issues, bitterness issues. Like, I just had some things that were wrong in my heart. And the reason I can articulate so well to you the cycle of insanity is because I lived it for quite some time. All right. Romans 6 was an aha moment for me. It was one of those eureka moments, one of those, okay, I see now. So I want to cover this, and you'll know where we're going very quickly. 6, starting in verse 1, says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, that those two verses right there were the problem in and of itself for me, okay? Because he's asking a question that I didn't know the answer to. He's saying, shall we go on sinning? By no means. Well, here's my problem. I'm sinning. I'm continuing in my sin. And so he's going, not only are we not going to, but he's like, how's it even possible? If you're dead to sin, how can you continue to walk in it? So this is a problem for me. Problem for you? It was huge 12 years ago for me. Because I was really trapped in some things and couldn't figure out how to get out. And then my boy Paul here is saying, how can you even do it? And I'm going, I don't know. Teach me. And thank God he does. 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So I don't know what your background is. I know some of us are Baptists. Some of us aren't. Some of us are and won't admit it. All right. Some of us, well, if you're a member of the Village Church, sorry, you're Baptist. Okay. Some of you are like, oh, yes, gotcha. All right, so welcome to the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, if you've got background in the Baptist Church, then you've heard this during baptism, all right? Buried with Christ in his death, raised to walk in what? The newness of life, okay? So that we died with Jesus Christ, and we were, baptism is a, it is symbolic and more, okay? And we'll eventually talk about that. But in that symbolism, we are dead, all right, to our old selves, and we're raised to walk in Christ. And that's what he's unpacking here for us, okay? Let's get going. 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Okay, let me try to unpack this real quickly. Just a few months ago, I flew down to Houston to Clear Creek Community Church to do an Acts 29 function. That's about 15 minutes away from where I graduated from high school. So hopped in the rent car and bolted down to good old Texas City, Lamarck, and drove into town. And as I drive into town, I see off to the right this field that I got in a fight in. And it was a rare fight in that I won it and won it big. And I felt, the second I saw that field, I just immediately felt shame. Because wherever that kid is today, he's my age now. Well, he's probably 26 now, but there's anger in his heart over what happened in that field that day. It was not right. It was not just, it was not fair. It was wicked and horrible. And I felt shame. And then I drove by a couple of the houses that we lived in that city. And at every one, all I could think of was really wicked, horrible, dark things that I was a part of. In those things. And so drove to that house, drove to this, drove out, went, and then finally ended up at the church that Christ saved me in, and walked around there, and then had to preach the gospel to myself. It'd been a long time since I had to do that. It'd been a long time since I felt that kind of shame on me. And I had to walk around that church and go, no, that Matt Chandler doesn't even exist anymore. That Matt Chandler is dead. That Matt Chandler died with Christ on the cross. That is not who I am. I am not marked by him. I am not owned by him. That is not my spirit. That is not my soul. He is dead, and I have been raised with Christ and walk in the newness of life. And so that's what he's talking about, that you and all that junk, and even right now, if you'll believe, and God will give you eyes to see where you are now, all of that goes to the cross of Jesus Christ. That wrath being poured out on Jesus is about you. It's about all that stuff. That's what it's about. That's what we're doing in here. That's what we're celebrating. That field, those houses, all that darkness, that is off of me. I bear it no more. All right, that's what we sing, and it is well with my soul. I bear it no more. My sins were nailed to the cross. It's over. Not just my past ones, but my present ones and my future ones, which is why Romans 8 can say there's no condemnation for me, all right? Because it was all of it nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and died with him. And then this is where we get into that resurrection. The resurrection is now me walking in the newness of life. That the flesh, my flesh, has been weakened by the cross of Christ, that has now freed me to pursue God, to behold God, and be transformed by God, and to not feel like I'm a slave to my sin. Okay? Now, let's keep reading because he's going to give us a couple of pieces here that I think will help. Let's pick it up in 11. So in light of the fact that your sins have been paid for by God on the cross of Christ, look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. So you must consider that you are dead to sin and that you are alive to Christ Jesus. Are you tracking with that? That you here, I would say this. Some of you, you just have a self-pity problem. You have a, oh, woe is me. Oh, God, this thing, I just can't do this. This thing just owns me. It just gets me. And you pout. You sit and you pout in your sin, okay? And he's saying, consider this. Consider that all your sin is paid for and that you've been made alive to God. Consider that that stuff doesn't bind you and keep you from the Lord, but that you're free to approach him even though it's there. I mean, that's a profound text. He would just say, hey, consider this. All right, now, look at where he goes next. 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present the members of your body or do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, give me the two words after that, to God. Okay, let's chat. A couple of things here. And almost in every one of our membership classes that I've done, a 20-year-old guy in the room has raised his hand and said, what would you say to young men? If you had like one thing to say to young men, what would you say? And I think the thing I always aggressively go after young men for, that's not just a young man disease, it's really just a man disease for some reason, is just passivity, man. Just weak-willed passivity, where you don't take your sin seriously, you don't want to put anything to war, you just kind of sit around and go, oh God, I wish I wasn't that way. There just seems to be no zeal for war, no desire to put anything to death, just kind of a, oh man, I hope this works out, but I'd rather not have to work at it or anything. Is there something you can do to make this just kind of go away? Just kind of this haphazard, lame attempt at putting sin to death. And the text is going, no. That's not how we're doing this. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. So practically, into 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Now, I need to make just a real clear distinction here because one's about action and one's about a person. So here's what happens. He says, don't present the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your minds, your ears, don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. All right, this is what your mama said, garbage in, garbage out. Be careful what you're digesting, okay? But instead, he says, present yourselves to who? To God. So not just don't do bad things, do good things. That's not what he says. He says, don't use your hands, mind, don't use your faculties to absorb sinful things, but rather press into God. Know the person and work of God. One of the reasons I'm constantly trying to get you to read better books than you read and to think more deeply than you think is because the Bible says it's by beholding God that we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next, not simply by modifying our behavior. But it's an understanding, oh, this is the nature of God. This is the character of God. This is the beauty of God. This is the size and scope and magnitude of who God is that we begin to be transformed, which is why he says here, present yourselves to God. Press into him. Know him. That's the goal. And then how do you do that? Well, that's what this whole series is about, is it not? Let's go. 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So now we're getting into some progressive sanctification movement. So now we go, okay, here are my hands, here are my eyes, here's my mind, here's my thoughts, here's my sanctify these things. Let these things be holy. Let these things meditate on you. Let these things. Now we're taking our bodies and we're putting them under the Lord and saying, let these things serve as an instrument to know you, to walk with you, to follow you, to, this goes back to now, if we start going back through the Path series and going, okay, if the authoritative word is that kind of foundation, that starting concentric circle, are we in it? Do we know it? Are we submitting to it? Are we reading it? I just don't believe, and have told you for 7 years now, you're not going to ever accidentally fall into godliness. All right? It's not going to happen. If you're doing nothing today in regards to growing spiritually, you're probably not growing spiritually unless the Lord in just an infinite amount of grace just lights you up with something. Okay? So, are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you doing those things? That's us taking our body. Are you filling your mind and filling your heart and filling your world with trinkety, weak, temporary garbage? Or are you feasting on eternal, weighty, thick things? That's a legitimate question, one I think you need to answer. Okay? Let's go. 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay. So the best illustration I know, and I've used it for years, I just don't know of a better one, is when you're, my youngest, Nora, her favorite thing in the world right now is the Johnny Jump Up. I don't think it's actually called a Johnny Jump Up, but that's just what we call it in my house. And so we hang it on the door frame and she, you know, jumps up and down on it. And she's getting to where now she locks her legs out and starting to maybe want to crawl a little bit. And so it's not going to be long until she works her way over to the coffee table and picks herself up and lets go and then starts to stumble. She's going to take two or three steps and she's going to fall on the ground and we are going to freak out over it. I'm going to freak out. Lauren's going to freak out. Audrey's going to freak out. Reed's going to freak out. Why? Because Nora's walking, despite the fact that it's not true at all. All right. Despite the fact that what happened is she let it go. She took three steps and she fell down. But no one in the house is going to go, kid's an idiot. No one in the house is going to go, come on, are you serious? Three steps? That's what you've got? You're 10 months old and you got three steps? When I was 10 months old, I did my first try. No one's going to do that. We're going to celebrate the three steps. Why? Because she's walking. Because she's walking. So if you'll understand what Romans 6 teaches, then what happens is we take a couple of steps and we fall. But we took a couple of steps. And so we don't stay down on the ground and go, oh, God, I suck. I wish I didn't do that. No, you get up because we've been bought by grace. We're forgiven by God. And we get up and we press back into the Lord. We don't run from him. We run to him when we stumble. Okay? Which is, by the way, another one of those just great shadows that the Lord gives us. My son falls down, scuffs his knee. He doesn't run from me. He runs to me. Okay? That's not just some sort of biological, oh, that's neat, okay? That's a picture given to us for what happens when we fall, okay? And so this is, now, let me end with this because I am at my time. Look in verse 19. I'm going to try to encourage you with this and then I'm going to pray. 19 says this, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay? That verse to me was the eureka moment. Here's why. When I walked in just pagan sinfulness, I was good at it. And what I mean by that is I could lie and I could connive and I could manipulate and I could schedule and I could be in two places at one time if I needed to be, okay? And I worked hard at being bad and did it well, all right? If it was a sport, I would have lettered early, okay? Now, what this text just said is that in the same way I used to plan, connive, manipulate, and use a great deal of time, energy, and effort and money to be wicked, leading to more wickedness, I should use the same amount of zeal to grow in righteousness. And that verse for me, for whatever reason, clicked in my heart and I said, okay, where I used my personality and intellect before to get what I wanted that led to lawlessness, I now want to use my personality and intellect to know the Lord deeply and to serve others and now to use, all right, the powers and the gifts that God gave me to know him fully and then begin to redirect those efforts into knowing the Lord. And so let me encourage you this way. I just can't encourage you enough to get in the step studies. Some of you, good Lord, for like 4 years, you've gone, I'm going to do that, and you still haven't done it, all right? It's just about to fire up. Just do it. Serious? Well, it's so busy. It's always going to be busy. It's been busy for 4 years, hasn't it? It's always going to be busy. There's not coming a time where all of a sudden you're just like, you know what I have? All I have is weekends off. That's all I have. Like Saturdays for the next 16 weeks are just wide open. That day is never coming. You just need to make it a priority in your life to grow spiritually. You haven't. It's been a secondary thought, okay? So this is my hope for you, that we would see sin put to death in our lives and that we would press into the Lord and see godliness and a desire for godliness really take off, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for just the, you know what? I just thank you that you let me preach again and that you let me preach for close to 50 minutes and I don't feel like I'm about to black out. And so I thank you for it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would really settle these things deeply into our hearts. I pray that where we have grown lax or lazy in our pursuit of you, that you would convict us deeply and that you would restore a desire to know you fully. Help us. Forgive us. We really are weak-willed creatures. And we really do, as C.S. Lewis said, prefer just playing in the mud than a holiday at the sea. And so forgive us of that and give us bigger appetite for more of you and a bigger appetite for holiness and a bigger appetite for transformed lives. Help us hate sin. I mean, hate it. And not a sinful act, but just the little rebellions in our heart that they're still there. Help us hate that. Just let it burn in us. Not a kind of self-pity hate, but just a fiery, holy hate. We love you. Help us in these things. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. All right. Love you guys more than you know.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.